trust that we can have safe travel, and we trust that electricity comes on with the flip of a switch. We trust that our homes will protect us, and if we call 911, that help will come running. What we are seeing is a challenge to all of that. John Kavanaugh is a philosopher that went to spend time with Mother Teresa. He wanted to spend 3 months with her. And his first morning with her, she said to him, what can I be praying for you? And he said, well, would you pray for me that I would have clarity? This is what she said to him. Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to, and you must let go of that. She went on to say that of herself, she'd never had clarity, but that always she had trust in God. This is a lens of sort that we need, isn't it? It's a way of looking at our world. Let's go ahead and let's say this liturgy together. Bruce, if you could lead us. The first time that I thought about natural disasters and their impact was when we went to Haiti. Haiti had an earthquake January 12th of 2010, and we were asked to go with a team from St. Vincent's and work three weeks after the earthquake. And as we were flying in, we flew into the Dominican Republic because you couldn't fly into Port-au-Prince. And I was looking down and I thought, you know what? I have something in me that kind of understands when people are unkind to other people, when evil is done, and we go in Jesus' name and try and help. But this is different. This was an earthquake. This is something that God allowed to happen. That felt much more confusing to me. 300,000 people were injured in that earthquake, and 300,000 died. I would say sooner or later, if you live, eat, and breathe, you will face challenges to how you think about God. We stand at a crossroads where familiar beliefs feel foreign, and you wonder where that leaves you or where that takes you. It's hard to verbalize and even harder to squelch. So what can we see from Scripture? What can we see from the stories of others? What can we see from our own story today? Job had eyes of faith. Job, as you remember, had lost his property. He'd lost his children. He'd lost his health, and he'd lost his wealth. He was left with a wife who, as you remember, she suggested, why don't you just curse God and die? Maybe that's your best option. You know what? It's time for kids. I'm sorry I missed that. Children, if you could stand up, here's what we'd like to begin doing. We will be saying to you, the Lord be with you, and you will say back to us, ladies, and also with you. Do you think you guys can do that? What do you think, Harper? Maybe. Huh? I'll help you with the "and also with you." How's that sound? Okay. The Lord be with you, and also with you is what you'll say. We'll try it one more time, and then it'll become your routine in the weeks ahead. You ready? Okay. The Lord be with you. Nice. Okay. Have at it. See you guys. We'll see you back at communion. Maybe that was a good moment to send them out, right? Curse God and die. What did you learn in church tonight? That. Well, so he did have that wife. That was her suggestion. And then he had a group of friends, and maybe the best thing they did was sit with him for 7 days and 7 nights, and they said nothing. but then as they did open their mouth, it seemed that they were working very hard to explain and to justify this allowance of God for the catastrophe that Job had experienced. That's what we want to do, right? We want God in a box. We want to be able to understand our situation, or we want to understand the situations of our friends. But we get a glimpse of how Job thought in Job 13. Here's what he said to his friends. Be silent before me. I think he liked those 7 days. Be silent so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. That's where we often stop, right? There's more to that story. He says then, nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation. For a godless man may not come into his presence. I think that's a nice image, but it's only part of the story. God actually wants us to come with him, to him, with our questions. Are we fools to trust a God like this? Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever wonder what other options we might have? Greater than the justification of God's specific actions in our life and in our world, it begs the question, who is this God? Who is this God? For Elijah, it was hard to know. Was this a God of his rescue, or was this a God of his destruction? Elijah had eyes of faith, and God cared for him when his faith wavered. In 1 Kings 18 and 19, Elijah had triumphed over and executed the prophets of Baal. He called upon God to bring the rains. Then he fled for his life from Jezebel, who said, "You'll be dead within 24 hours. He ran and he ran. He went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat under a broom tree. I don't know if that's exactly a broom tree, maybe it is, but suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." That was after he said to God, "Lord, just take my life. I'm no better than my father's." He looked around, and near his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey," listen to this, "the journey is too great for you." Don't you feel that, some? So he arose, he ate, he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as God cared for his needs. Then we have Hagar. Isn't that an interesting story? In Genesis 21, she was the servant woman of Sarah, who was given to Abraham to procreate because Sarah was unable to have children. After Sarah has Isaac, however, she despises this servant woman, and she asks to have her sent away. And so Abraham does that. God tells him, go ahead, listen to Sarah. And he sends Hagar away. She goes to Beersheba. She runs out of water, and she looks and she says, "I can't bear to watch my son die. The least thing I can do is go an arrow's length away, and he'll die, but I don't have to see it." That's where she was at, and God showed up, and he said, "I see you. I see you, and I will not let that boy die." He said, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear. I have heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise. Lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then listen to what God did for Hagar. He opened her eyes. He opened her eyes. Sometimes we need our eyes opened. And she saw a well of water that she hadn't seen before. And she went and filled the skin with water, and she gave her son a drink. My invitation to you tonight is to let go of certainty. Can you embrace trust? Can you begin there? The challenge to live an unsettled life actually takes courage. Do you really believe that about God and your own life? Who is God to you? Is there a God? Can you let go of your formulas and accept this challenge of a new journey? It's really a journey towards childlikeness. Perhaps, as George says, our job is to grow more deeply in childlikeness as we grow older. Because you know what? God does not despise our starting places. Each of us is starting here tonight. And God cares about how you feel. If you don't feel like trusting, here's what you say: God, could you change my heart? And then are you attentive to the work of God to make these subtle changes in your life? Because what I'm asking you is to trade in your story tonight for a truer story. Each of us have our stories and how we view our life and how we view God. He can make that a truer story of his faithfulness and his care for you. I want you to try on this story. I'm going to tell it two ways. See how it sounds to you. He was taken from the arms of his family and rendered unconscious. He was stripped of anything that would give him a sense of personal identity and uniqueness. His clothing, his young clothing, was exchanged for immodest, standard issue wear. It's hard for him to say what followed, for he was drugged and his small body was paralyzed. The unthinkable happened next, as his chest was cut open. Just a young child, so vulnerable. Hours of probing and cutting, seeming torture, followed. Why such violation of such a young innocent? That's one way I could tell a story. Or I can tell it like this. Even before Moses was born, they knew that the formation of his heart was incompatible with life. If Moses were to be saved, he would need a number of life-saving procedures. With wisdom and with counsel, his parents were advised that he would need his first of many surgeries within a few days of birth. They trusted and passed his ailing body to the capable hands of medical caregivers. They placed him in hospital garb. They anesthetized him, and they began their work of healing. The hours seemed long, but the result was actually a chance at life. 3 years later, and many surgeries behind him, many surgeries ahead, Moses runs, jumps, and plays with his siblings. If you've been in the nursery, he's seemingly a picture of strength. His story is being written. We pray that he will have eyes of faith to interpret wisely the work of God in a wounding and broken world, in a wounded and broken body. That is also my prayer for you tonight. Years ago, that's not a great image, but in terms of resolution, but it was the best I could get of Gracia and Martin Burnham. I don't know if you remember them, but I had read their book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies, and they were captured by the Abu Sayyaf in the Philippines, and for more than a year, they were driven through the jungle. They didn't know when it would ever end. Gracia writes about that time, and she said, I realized that when everything is stripped away from you and you have nothing, you find out what you really are deep down inside. What I started to see was not pretty. There was a Gracia I barely knew existed. Fearful Gracia. Selfish Gracia. Bitter Gracia. Angry at God Gracia. That wasn't the only me, but it was a bigger me than I wanted to accept. At one point in time, there was a rare moment where she was given a chance to bathe in a creek bed. And she sat in that creek bed, and she was talking to God, and she said, "You know what? God, I don't doubt that you're love. I just don't think you love me." That's what she was feeling. Because you know what? Sometimes God does feel deeply unloving, and sometimes he does not love us in the ways that we think he should. So at the very end, after 376 days of captivity, there was a rescue mission that happened. But in the rescue, her husband Martin was shot and killed. She also was shot and taken out. She says, in the end, which seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? "We want everyone to know that God was good to us every single day of our captivity. Martin was also a source of strength to all the hostages. He was a good man, and he died well." It's interesting that we can have both of those stories, right? That God is good to us, and we are pained at times, and we question his love for us. What is trust? Is it a free fall? Is it calculated? We can trust when the best happens. Even when the best happens, though, it feels like resignation at times. So with Moses, whom I've mentioned, we've had a good result with his surgeries. But the last time he went in, when they brought that hospital gown for him to put on, he had a meltdown, because that represented to him all the things that were going to happen again to him. He really isn't crazy about people wearing red, nurses at Riley. He felt the exhaustion of defeat. He had to just give in. It was going to happen whether he wanted it to or not. But good things happened on the other side of that surgery. Stephen Curtis Chapman, whose song I played for you earlier, I don't know if you all remember his story, but on May 21st of 2008, his 5-year-old daughter was run over by his son, Will, as he pulled the car up into the driveway. How much worse could it get, right? And he had to face that and live on and comfort his son and mourn the loss of his daughter. Grief, I would say, is not in contrast to faith, though. He mourned, but the result of a lot of his mourning is an album called Beauty Will Rise, and it's a really true voice to loss and grief. Sometimes we need to trust when it seems like nothing's happening. The Apostle Paul went from dead certain to one who takes pleasure in his weakness. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord, 'Take this away.' Each time he said, 'My grace, it's all you need. My power works best in weakness.' So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." For me, That's no more exemplified than in my brother who passed away in June of this year. He had Parkinson's disease for 36 years. His middle name was Frank, but I think it should have been Perseverance. The last night I ever spent with him, he expressed a longing, a deep desire to write a book, to tell his story of how God had been merciful to him in suffering, how suffering had been for his good. I knew that book was never going to happen. And I said, you know what, Don? I think that you've written your story on our lives. You've been an example of hope, unfailing trust in God, and that's enough. I love this saying by Augustine. It used to be at the bottom of all my emails. You know how you can have a little kind of byline at the end? It says, trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. I have a friend named Sharon Ware. Many of you know her. She's a good friend, and we walk often together. Their story is that in 1998, that their son Matt, 16-year-old kid, we'd celebrated his 16th birthday at our house. He was playing basketball at Heritage Christian, and he saved a ball, he passed it in, and rammed his head into a padded wall. Immediately, he suffered a paralyzing spinal cord injury. A lot of people loved them and cared well for them. Sharon would say that today. They had unbelievable support, unbelievable care. But it wasn't until 2 years ago, 15 years after the accident, that she said, I realized I still had business to do with God. I had not lamented. I had not mourned what the loss was. And this is what she said, his brokenness had become my life. I would say that lament is different than despair. Another local pastor has said that there's purpose and reason and meaning to suffering, and lament is what gives voice to it. You know, it was just good to be reminded by Sharon that sometimes this is a long, slow process. She is a faithful woman, and for her, this has been a long, slow process. And then we're called to trust the present to God. I have a wonderful poem written by a man who suffers from anxiety that I'd like to read to you. Maybe some of you suffer with anxiety. At ease, dear one, with the weight of the world on your shoulders and the weight of your shoulders on the world. At ease. At ease, strong one, with your mind running circles around those circles, choking thought, straining voice. Remove the hold, stick out your chest, breathe. Breathe. At ease, peaceful one. Yet it's coming. My anxiety crouches in my corners, watching, waiting. She's ready to pounce on my past shame, my current failures, and devour my future dreams. She is fierce and relentless. At ease. Free one, for you are forgiven. You are better than you think you are. Anxiety does not have the last word on your deep goodness. My child, go play. If you didn't listen to our messages on play this summer, you might want to go back. Breathe deeply. Rest. It is not up to you. Yeah, those are people trying to get out, right? It's incredible. Each of those cars represents so many decisions, don't they? What am I going to take? What am I going to leave? How am I going to prepare my house so that it can maybe withstand this hurricane? Where should I go? How long should I stay? This is a message for us that to trust is to be willing to live with loose ends. It is to take action and it is to turn from despair. It helps to know that, as Shane says, suffering is not meaningless, it is pregnant. Suffering is pregnant, and you get to choose what the pregnancy holds. Suffering does have the painful emotion of birthing. What you bring to life from suffering can be open-handed worship. You can birth a trusting heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, remembering his goodness and trusting his greater plan. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us why he does not lose heart in spite of many afflictions. In the Bible that I read, the title is called Seeing the Invisible. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day to day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are unseen, but at the things which are not, we do not look at the things which are seen, I'm sorry, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are unseen are eternal. What is this weight of glory? 1 John 3 says, dear friends, we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall know him as he is. It may be that. Why should you trust? It's a question. You have a place to sit. You can sit in the seat of trust, or you can sit in the seat of doubt. I would say this, that believing and trusting is a who word, not a what word. It's not what you believe, but who are you believing in? We say we believe in the Bible, but be careful that we don't miss the who, which is the God of the Bible. Amen. Who should you trust? Well, this is hard, but you know what? You're going to need to trust a God you can't see. Our mental image of God is literally an idol that is based in fear and limits God to my own understanding. Who should you trust? Don't trust a God of your own making. God offers comfort and care, but he doesn't offer answers. Who should you trust? Well, in the end, trust a God who is not in your own image and be thankful that he is not. How should you trust? I think it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think it's a work that's done within our community. I think we should actually trust with our eyes wide open, willingly, and by choice, accepting the role of suffering. We should trust first by coming to God. Often when we have doubts, the easiest thing to do is go away, right? As if he can't handle our doubts. I think the best thing to do is go right to his feet and let him know what your doubts are. Coming is the first step of redemption. Hiding was the first step of sin. In summary, this is what I'd like you to think about doing. Turn in your own tired image of God and begin to cultivate in yourself a culture of trust. Turn in your old glasses, your old prescription, with the tired and dated frames that no longer suit you, and accept the mystery of faith. This is a I lost my way. This is a prayer that I often pray. I pray it in the night. I pray it for others. I think it's actually a song, but I won't sing it for you. It goes like this. Heal me, hands of Jesus. Search out all my pain. Restore my hope. Remove my fears. And grant me peace within. Why don't you join me in saying that prayer if you would like? Go ahead and, well, you can't bow your eyes. You're going to have to look. Heal me, hands of Jesus. Search out all my pain. Restore my hope. Remove my fears. And grant me peace within. Please bow your heads. It is my prayer for you that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.